Good morning again. I'd like to welcome back to our congregation, Brother Paul Taylor. And before we do that, children, you are dismissed. Brother Bob's going to take them today. Praise the Lord. Hey, if you're going to teach a welding class, I'll join that. All right, well, it is good to have fun in the house of the Lord, but I'd like to welcome Brother Paul Taylor back. If you remember right, he did The Wilderness Way, the book, and he's got a good message for us today. He's going to give us some updates on The Wilderness Way and how that's going as well. Put your hands together and welcome and praise the Lord, Brother Paul Taylor.
Good morning. Good morning. Let me get my computer back up. There we go. Yeah, a lot going on with The Wilderness Way. And I also have some more books. This is The Wilderness Way 55 Plus. They're free. I'll give them to you before you leave. Notice it says 55 Plus. I was in a church preaching. And I looked around and I said, they're not buying what I'm selling. And so we came up, prayed over it, and the Lord gave us 55 Plus. It's about the memorial stones. If you think about Joshua and his 12 memorial stones, what he left behind. And this is like a journal that you can write and show your family what the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, what he means to you. What do you think about truth? All these different words we have in The Widow's Way is an opportunity to leave behind who you are to your family. And all the funerals I've done, and many I've done, I've never had anybody walk up and say, this is what my mom actually thought about Jesus. She wrote it down. And so it's just an opportunity to leave something for your family. And for yourself to see what you really mean as it challenges you to understand what these words really mean to you. And so I have that, and we have some more Wilderness Way books we can give out, and children's books also. But I want to get started on this moral compass, and then as we go through this at the end, I've got something to show you. You're the first people to ever see it. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. You're the first people to ever see it. It's not even supposed to be shown yet, but I'm going to show it to you anyway. Because I can. So we're gonna do that, but let's pray. Lord, Father, as we bow before you, Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this beautiful church, Lord. And Lord, this is a church with happy people in it, and you know, sometimes you don't always see happy people, and you can just notice that as you walk in, that they're encouraging, they're happy, they're enjoying their life, they have joy within them. So Lord, I ask you to bless them, to bless this message as we go through it. Lord, just pour out your Holy Spirit over us that we are so encouraged by your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the moral compass, first thing is, how do we get a moral compass? What is a moral compass? What is moral? And if we look at in the world we live in today, oh my goodness, it could be anything. You ever watch and see how many people open up a door for an elderly person or a handicapped person, or how many people get out of their seat and do this, or just have good respect for people or good morals for people? Morals is doing what is right. But then what is right in our society, in our life today? When truth has no relevance, truth can be whatever it wants to be, then what is right? And what is right is what is moral. So we have to go back to the Bible, to the Word of God, to find out what immorals are, what is right, what is the right thing to do. And we go back there, we start learning through truth what that is. So the moral compass is finding what we're supposed to do through God and do it, right? It's no harder than that. And I know a lot of people like to just think that you're zapped with good morals. Hey, sweetheart, you got good morals. And you've got it. And I mean, that's the world we live in. We live in a crazy world, do we or do we not? We live in an absolutely insane world. And so if you think that these things just happen to people, they don't. They are taught. My dad taught me, and the one taking me to church taught me good morals. He gave me a moral compass, and he allowed me to have that through the Word of God, teaching me who Jesus is. Amen? And then, so I've got this little compass, and I can't get up every day and say, well, I'm going to do the moral way. I'm going to walk the moral way. That's not how it works. It's taught. And if I don't understand biblical definition of words, how do I teach it? And I know most of you will look at me and go, so I have a foundation. Well, great. I'm glad you got it. Can you tell somebody else how to get it? Can you tell somebody else how to get it? And how did you get it? And what does it look like? And those are the things most people, and I'm going to give you some statistics real quick before I get started on what a foundation of church, it's just going to kind of mess with you a little bit. In the South, the Bible Belt, people in the church, do you know how many people in the church have a solid biblical foundation in Christ? In the Bible Belt, say 6%. That's it. 6%. 6 out of 100. Have a biblical understanding of foundation in Christ in the Bible Belt. In the Midwest, where I come from, it's 5%. In the West part of the country, it's 3%. In the North, it's 1%. 1%. How many pastors have a biblical foundation? 37%. Why is the church in trouble? Because everybody thinks they have a foundation, and they don't have a foundation. You don't understand the foundation. You don't understand the depth of it and how important it is. Without a foundation, how do I have a moral compass? How do I know what's right? What's wrong? What's guiding me in life? Is it my feelings and my emotions, my thoughts, or is it God's word and God's truth that guides me through life? That ends up being my moral compass, is when I understand God's truth and when I'm obedient to it, that's my moral compass. I know where to go. I know, well, I can cheat on my taxes if I do this and I do that. Nobody's ever going to know. My moral compass says no. No, no matter what it costs me, no matter what it is, no matter what it is, we don't do that. Well, if I do this in my business, I can get away with this and that and that. I don't do that. My moral compass automatically says no. It starts spinning and says no. We go to God. Amen? We do God's direction only. And that's what a moral compass is really all about. So as we march through this a little bit, let's have... What's guiding your moral compass? The words of the wilderness way, which are 12 words. The words of the wilderness way, words every day. We live by those words day by day. What I have learned, and there's so much has happened in the last year, and you're just going to step back and say that's impossible. Because I want to end this sermon with things, something about impossible, and we're going to show you what's impossible for us, but not for God. These 12 words, which starts with truth, obedience, glory, love, wisdom, discernment, humility, self-control, perseverance, forgiveness, repentance, and security. And what I have learned is that the world out there, they live by the same 12 words. They want truth. They want truth to be what they want it to be, but they want truth. They're living under whatever truth they have decided is truth. And their obedience, they've decided what obedience is. Our children today, a lot of them are not obedient. And they're learning what obedience looks like, the world does. And then glory is self-glorification all the time out in the world, not God's glory. And so what I'm learning is that the church, the people in the world, as they come into the church, and the church does not teach a solid foundation, they're bringing these words, their definition of those words into the church. And then they read and start to learn what these words are, and they start to mix it. They start to mix up these words. And we have what we have. We have 6% in the South with the foundation. You don't have to believe me. That's just the statistics. You can believe whatever you want. That's what truth of the world says. Well, I can believe whatever I want. You can, but that don't make it true. You can do it if you want, but that does not make it true. So these 12 words... They're not everything. There's something just to guide us through to understand what a foundation looks like, and then our morals become perfect with God. Not perfect, but wonderful with God. How deeply these words are embedded into your life. Now, the world's going to embed those words, right? The truth to the world, do you know you don't know whether you're a boy or a girl anymore? I mean, that's the world we live in, right? And don't dare say anything different. Last week, what did the President of the United States do? Made it, what was it? Transgender Visible Day on Easter Sunday. That's the world we live in. And the church, too much of the church is buying into that, saying we got to go along to get along. No, you don't. No, you don't. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have to love, but I do not have to buy into their truth. I do not have to bring that into my church, into the church. It's separate, and we must teach people what these words mean biblically. I get excited, so I hope you can go with me. Now it's not working. There it is. Maybe I ought to point it back there, huh? Now, if I want something that's, if I really want to believe truth, then my truth can't change. It has to stay the same, doesn't it? Because, see, Jesus is perfect. Everybody say Jesus is perfect. And you know why he doesn't need to change? Because he is perfect. Perfection says it's perfect. You don't need to change. Why is God's word perfect and never needs change? Because it's perfect. It never needs change. The world changes truth, whatever it wants to, from month to month, week to week, hour to hour. Whatever they decide sin looks good now, they're going to change it to that. We don't. We stay focused. Our moral compass is pointed towards God's word, and we stay focused. And in Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is what? Come on, people. Jesus Christ is what? Same what? Yesterday? Today? And what? He doesn't change. Isn't that good news? His truth never changes. My truth does not have to change because the world tells me it has to change. I follow him. My moral compass is pointing towards Christ. Amen? Okay. Now, without a foundation, without these words being embedded in your life, and you don't quite understand the biblical definition of them, then you continually mix this in. Well, it feels good. My heart says that. Well, what's the Bible say about your heart, man? It's terrible. We must learn the definitions, the biblical definitions. I'm afraid we don't have it in the church. I go from church to church. I know, I see it, I hear it, I understand it. We need it, and the Lord's got it. Oop. I don't think I'm doing that. Yeah, anyway. Truth can only emerge from that which is what? Everybody say it. That's the only place it can emerge from. You know, I read something here the other day. You know, they can call a boy a girl or girl a boy if they want to, but in 100 years when they dig them back up, guess what they're going to call them? Exactly what they are. It's not a pronoun or whatever they say. It's going to be exactly who they were. You can't change the DNA. Truth can only emerge from which is unchangeable, God. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the what? And the acknowledgement of the what? I can't hear you. Okay, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, morals, in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot... Every time we hear a truth of the world and it doesn't line up with God's word, what is that? It's a lie. I know that. I don't have to agree with it. I don't have to argue with them. I don't have to debate them. I don't have to do anything. I know God's truth and I'm going to live in it. And I'm going to love them in spite of theirs. And I'm going to continually show them the biblical understanding of these words and truth. Verse 3, but as in due time manifested his word through what? Preaching. Through what?
Preaching.
Yeah. Through preaching. And just say teaching. Now say learning. That's how it's done. Through preaching, which was committed to me, Paul the Apostle Paul, according to the what? The commandment God of our God, our Savior. God gave him a ministry to do this. He went from church to church, starting churches through 3 different years of ministries, traveling and doing this over and over again. He was a great evangelist. He He was a great church planter. He was a great pastor. He was a great preacher. He was a great person to follow because he loved God. That makes sense? The Holy Spirit is our only reliable guide to our moral compass. Everybody agree with that? The Holy Spirit. And I don't know if we talk enough on the Holy Spirit in the church. I try to. In my church, I kindly pounded on it a lot. The Holy Spirit. My goodness, without the Holy Spirit enlightening my heart, I'm done. You know, so many people can pick up God's word from the world. They can pick up God's word, and it's just a book to them. That's all it amounts to, a book. And then they'll question this and that and the other. But when the Christian, especially the one with the foundation solid, you pick up that book, it's not a book. It's life. I mean, it is life. It's the instruction book. It's biblical instructions before leaving earth. It's life. It's totally different. I know the world's not going to understand it, but the church should. And we only have 6% in the South and only 37% of pastors? How in the world is anybody learning a foundation? How's it happening? It's not. It's not. God's put me on this journey, me and my wife on this journey, and many, many other people to help understand this. Take me a moment. There you go. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in 10b through 14. For the Spirit, everybody say, for the Spirit, searches all things. Everybody say, all things. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things. Means everything. Yes, the deep. Everybody say deep. Deep. Everybody come on, deep. Deep things of God. It's like, you know, when I read this and I it's like this bright illumination just right there in my face. The deep things of God. The issue we have, and I'm going to say this continually because that's exactly what it is. Without a foundation, talking about your foundation. Hey, can I help you? You know Jesus Christ, I'm going to lead you to the Lord, but I want to show you a foundation. What's next? What's next? Foundation. Have you ever started building a house and you start with the roof first? Well, it seems like the church, that's what we want to do. We want to get saved and then take off. We don't want to spend the next 10 years or 5 years or 10 months learning what a foundation looks like. Let's put them in a Sunday school class. Let's let them teach a Sunday school class. And they don't have a clue what a foundation looks like. And they bring in, not in a malice way or in any way, they bring in what they've learned from the church because that's all they know. They bring it in and they mix it. Well, it sounds good. It doesn't matter if it sounds good. It's got to be God good. Right? So 1 Corinthians says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I know what's in me. Amen? You know what's in you? How good is it? Is your moral compass lining up with God's word? Is your moral compass pointing towards Jesus every day? You know it. I know. We know these things, don't we? You may hide it from your husband, wife, kids, work people, whatever, but you can't get away from it. You know it. And it says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Everybody say, no one. No. Let's work our way through this. No one knows the things of God. Everybody say it for me. No one knows the things of God. Except the Spirit of God. Now, verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. You get that? We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from who? That's who we are. We have this Holy Spirit. Upon the moment you have surrendered your heart to God, we have the Holy Spirit that moves in. And he starts making what was wrong right. and your morals and everything about your life that you thought was good now become under this microscope of God's word, and we learn to change what we thought was right to what is really right. Amen? It says here, the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things. Everybody say, know the things. Know the things. Know the things that have been, everybody say, freely. And everybody say, grace. Ain't grace good? Oh, my goodness. Whew, ain't grace good? Might know the things because they are spiritually. Everybody give me that word? Okay. One of the words in the Wilderness Way, in fact, it's the sixth word, is discernment. Well, I know what discernment means. Do you know what biblical discernment looks like? Have you looked through the scriptures over and over again and seen Paul and John and Moses make bad discernments and make good discernments? And God allows us to see that so we can see the avenue, the path, the moral compass he wants us to head on. Amen? We'll move along. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. And we're going to go right into from Corinthians to this. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Everybody say, no longer. But it's a time for the foolishness of the world to stay in the foolishness of the world. And there's a time for the church to get its moral compass set on God and get it right, to believe the truth, the absolute truth of God. If you're wavering on the truth of God, any of it, then you're allowing this out here to start to interfere and you're starting to mix these things. If you're allowing love, several types of love from the world. There's one type in the church called, everybody say, agape love. If you're allowing all the other types, which are in the book of love, to come into here, to this church, and mix it with agape love, we've got issues. Your compass is off. Agape love looks nothing like that love out there. Agape love is tough. It does not enable sin. It hits it straight on. Amen? It does that in love. The world doesn't recognize agape love because they think we are hate. But we're not. We are the ultimate love. Because we know that if this does not stop, that love you have is going to take you to hell. And it's going to get black and hot real quick. But the love we have changes everything. Amen? You say, well, everybody knows how to love. No, they don't. They mix in that love with agape love. You need to understand the biblical definition of agape love and then put your moral compass set on that and live that way. Amen? Amen. So when you tell me, oh, I got my foundation, and I say, well, what is agape love? And you don't have a clue. You don't have your foundation. You just don't. And I'm going to say, well, good, you're one of the 6%. Let's make one of the 6%. Oh, that would have the foundation. You're one of the 94% that does not. And there's nothing wrong with that. 94% do not. But once you recognize that we need help, and there's never anybody coming along with a magic wand, it's not going to happen. It's by digging into the scriptures and the Holy Bible and learning these things. Amen? Spending time with God. Spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship with each other, learning from each other. Amen? Amen? So Paul writes again in Ephesians that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, because that's exactly what happens when we bring these words into the church. By the trickery, everybody say the trickery. Isn't there a lot of trickery going on right now? Now, oh, Satan, he doesn't walk up and he says, hey, I'm going to trick you. He doesn't do that. But he sure walks up. He's going to tempt you. He's good at temptation, isn't he? He was good at it in the garden. He's good at it, isn't he? He's good at it. says, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking, everybody say the truth. If you know what the truth is. Speaking the truth, everybody say what? In love. In love. It doesn't matter if they don't understand love, agape love. It matters that we understand it and we speak the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does there. Amen? We speak it, we do it, no matter the cost to ourselves, no matter. We speak it and we do it. We don't let sin into the church where it can prosper. We let it comes in through the door. We love it, we teach it, and we hope it changes. And pretty soon it will either change into the gospel of Jesus Christ or it will leave. One of our models back at the crossing when we were there was, you either change or you leave. Because you're not going to stand here week after week hearing these truths. You won't be able to stand it. You'll either change or you'll leave. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in, everybody say all things? So may grow up in what? What is all things? All things. Your foundation, the building project that God has for you, all things. The ministry has all things into him. Everybody, that's a capital H, that means deity. Grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Amen? Now that's that moral compass we're talking about. And I'm going to take you on a nice little journey here. True north versus what? Okay, sorry. True north versus what? There's two different norths. Some of you may not have known that, but there's two norths. True north comes, you know where the North Star is? There's ways to find true north, different ways. That's true north. Your GPS, your ships, your airplanes, they function true north. The church should function true north. Amen? Fun facts for you. Whoop. Sorry. The North Star is found true north. Magnetic north is ever changing. It's ever changing while true north is fixed and never changing. Doesn't that sound like something we just talked about? So we have a magnetic pool. And the magnetic is the world. It's this pool. It says we're going north, but true north says there can be a difference of 1,200 miles between true north and magnetic north. Now, if you set yourself out on a magnetic north and you want to go up to Indianapolis, Indiana, where I'm from, and you go there and you sit, and I could be 1,200 miles off. I could end out west. I could end up over in the Atlantic Ocean somewhere. True north. The issue with the church without a foundation, it will always be pulled towards magnetic north. We must make the choice to follow true north every day of our lives. That make sense to you? I've got these, watch this. This is the world, right? With all its pleasures and all its charm, and all its evil, and all its sin, and it just keeps pulling us, and pulling us, and pulling us, and pulling us, until we've lost understanding of true north. Or we allow this to come into the church and disrupt true north. There's a choice in your life. I'm going to try to stay issued on right on true north. God's truth points us to true north. Everybody agree with that? Say amen if you agree with that. Magnetic north, the pull of deception, leaves us short of the mark. Everybody agree with that? You see the two different? You see the two different things? Isn't it great how God does things? He did that when he created everything. He knew that was going to take place. And he knew how we can use it. Satan's subtle pool of deception is taking the church further and further from God's perfect truth. Our only defense is a foundational knowledge of God's Word. Do you understand the importance of a foundation now? I mean, all of God's Word is important. But if you don't have the foundation to build upon God's Word, then whatever God's Word is, you're going to filter in the meaning of the words from out there. It's just our nature. First Timothy 2, 3, 4 reads, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." He desires what? All men. How many men?
All.
That means men, women, children, it means everybody. All men to be what?
Saved.
His desire is for all to be saved. And to come to the what? Of what?
Truth.
And come, not just be saved, but come to the knowledge of truth. I can't expand on that any more than how important it is. Without truth, if I ask you why Jesus came to earth, I'm going to get a lot of different answers. And all of them good answers, but most of them will be wrong. In John 18:37, Jesus is talking to Pilate. And he says, "I came to bear witness of the truth." That's why he came to earth. John 1:1, "He is the Word." John 14:6, "I am the truth, the life." He came to bring truth. If you don't have the true truth of God, how is your salvation even salvation? If you mix in what the world calls salvation versus what God's Word says salvation, do you really have salvation? Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And it comes through the truth. I say, I believe in the Lord. I believe what He did. I believe He died. I'm asking for forgiveness. I believe all those things in the mind. But it never goes down to the heart. Is that salvation? The heart representing our soul, who we are. The demons say in James 2:19, they believe, but they tremble. And I'll tell people when they tell me I believe, and I say, well, great, you're even with the demons. I need to hear more, understand more. What does it mean to believe? Believe means we take, our faith is awakened and we take action, right? And we start turning towards the moral compass of God. Does that make sense to everybody? Following God's truth unleashes the power of God. Everybody believe that? Don't you love to have that power of God? And I'm not talking about power to, I'm talking about power to change lives. That the way, the power to that your life can be lived in the moral compass area that God wants you in. That power to live that way and not be indoctrinated by the plots of the world or changed by their craftiness or their temptations, but live over here in the truth of God, in that moral area He wants me to live. That's where the church must be. That's where the church is going to make a major change. You know why our country's in a mess? Because the church is in a mess. You can blame it on whatever you want to blame it on. It's the church. It's the church. You know, the church should have power. What's it say? But he says, following God's truth unleashes the power of God, which in turn allows our faith to witness what our minds call what? Impossible. I was here last year, and I don't know if I would have told you last year, but I didn't know anything. God just asked us to step down from the church we loved and planted and was there, leave our family, leave everything, and go do this. And we're saying, well, this is just a homegrown book. What are we? This is impossible. Because it looks impossible. But that's what the world wants you to believe. That's what the world wants you to believe. Huh? No, it's the church. A foundation set on true north will always direct your moral compass in the right direction. The country, the leadership in the country is bad, I guarantee you. But who voted it in? The church has a responsibility to teach people the right ways. And right here. Takeaway. A foundation set on true north will always direct your moral compass to the right direction. Now, we're going to show you something in a minute, but I want to talk to you a little bit about the Wilderness Way and tell you what's going on. When I was here last year, we didn't know what God was going to do at all. I come back with a new book here. We got the children's. We also have another book called The Fourth Man. Your pastor's got that. When we left here in April last year, we got a phone call from a group called Media Fellowship International. Now, the whole time I'm telling Vicki, we're thinking, well, we can go from church to church and teach and preach, but we're only going to reach a certain amount of people. I'm going to be dead. How's it going to happen? We never did anything. All we did was ask God to open up doors and we'll walk through. This group called Media Fellowship International, their pastor died. Somebody in that organization got my book. One of those God things. And actually, the book is being done all over the place, even in some schools. After our schools, the school of the children's book is being done. Anyway, they got the book, and they called me, and they said, our pastor died a while back, and we're going to have a celebration of life at the Beverly Hills Hotel in Beverly Hills, California. We would like for you to come. That's not my world. Not my world. But in my heart and my mind, I'm thinking, how is God going to get this done? What does everybody do today? Where's your phone at? Where's your phone? What does everybody do today? Social media, isn't it? Everybody's on their phone. The media is how everything is ran today. And so I'm thinking, the only way this thing's going to get done is through the media after they called me. Not knowing what's going to happen, not a clue what's going to happen. We go to Beverly Hills. We stay in the Beverly Hills Hotel. We meet all kinds of famous people. Pat Boone and all, I don't know, there's all kinds of famous people. Singers and a lot of them are good Christian people. They really are. They're there because they have this organization, and this pastor would come and teach them and help them. And they all have their own churches, and he would come in and teach and help them and encourage them and pray with them in different places around the country. Because in the church, when you're a celebrity, you know what that is. And so they needed somebody that would come alongside them and encourage them one-on-one and personally. So we went there, and for whatever reason, except for God, they decided that they wanted me to be their pastor. And so we find ourselves preaching to these people in Las Vegas and Nashville, Tennessee, and different places around. And we're thinking, what in the world is the Lord doing with this? And through those media people, we had people taking the book, and they said, we know somebody that can help make this book professional. We got a person. We got a person over here. We got a person over here. We've got producers and people that write stories. So we want to do a series on the Wilderness Way. This has not been done before. These 12 words are a new concept. It's never been done. And these are Christian people. We deal with Christian people. And so we say, okay, and this has been going on since last April, and it's like this whirlwind. So we have a brand new book coming out, and actually a writer that works with Tony Evans helped Vicki go over the book. It's going to be the same book, but different. We had to add 20,000 words to it. We didn't know what professionalism is. But in order to get it in Lifeway or another place like that, these things have to happen. And so it's all being professionally done right now. New covers, new everything. Should be done the next couple months. And that's one part of it. And then we have a group of some men that say we want to do a series. And they wrote a series and gave it to us. And it was okay. And they did a small little trailer on it. And it was okay, but it wasn't quite what we wanted. And then we had some other people from California get a hold of us. And they said, we've got an idea. It's called the Wilderness Way Ranch. And they sent me the script. And what those men did not know is that me and Vicki had a ranch with horses for years and years and years. And we took people in and taught them biblical understandings. They lived with us. They lived in the barns we had. They lived with us. They helped take care of the ranch. They lived with us. And we took care of them. And that went on for years. A lot of drug addicts and alcoholics. The people that wrote that didn't know that. And so when they sent it to me, I said, this is what we've already done. This is it. And so in first of March, I found myself in Bandera, Texas, with about, how many people, 28 people big, from California and all, actually all over the country, coming in to do a trailer for this series that they want to put on, we don't know where yet, TV, we don't know. These are men that work on TV things, but they're biblical, good men. And they've been trying to change Hollywood for a long time, and they're always fought. One man named Dean Patelli has done a lot of things in Hollywood, a lot of wonderful things. And he said that every time he wants to put a Christian on a series, they try to make the Christian look like an idiot. And he says, I can't. He says, I've been waiting 33 years for something like this. So we found ourselves in Bandera, Texas. And, the last thing I was told you, these things look impossible for God, but they're not. So we have a new book being completely written that we had not a clue how to do. We've been preaching to different kind of media people all over the place. We have this series now, which we're going to show you the trailer. Nobody has seen this. We just got it. It's not done. I fly out to California Tuesday morning to shoot the promo for this, what you're going to see. So nobody's seen this. I'm not really supposed to be showing it, but I'm going to show up because it's not going to go anywhere.